It's my honor and privilege today to introduce our speaker, Evangelist Morris Glasser. I first met Brother Morris probably back in the late 1990s as I was taking my teenagers, as I was a youth pastor, down to Southland Christian Camp. And Brother Morris and I quickly became just great friends. And I sure appreciate his friendship through all these years. I had the privilege of introducing him to Pastor Gillett, and he and Pastor Gillett became great friends. You'll remember that Brother Morris came back during the hot summer of 2020 when we had our outside meetings out in the parking lot, and he came and preached to us that day, and then, of course, has been back, I think, a couple of times since. But you will enjoy hearing Brother Morris today. He's got a love for people. And you can see it definitely and hear it in his voice as he preaches to us today. He's a great preacher. He's very sincere. Loves the Lord. Loves his people. Great to have his wife, Lynn, with us. They've been married 47 years. Miss Lynn, you wave at us there. And great to have her with us today. And I know you're going to receive a blessing from the preaching today.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning and get chapter 2 opened up in front of you, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is so wonderful to be back at Worth Baptist. Lynn and I are grateful for this ministry, for this church, for its pastor, and grateful for the heartbeat of this ministry. God's hand is on Worth Baptist Church. And I'm so thankful that a while back, Pastor Gillett and I became friends, and that he has graciously invited me to be here now again with his church flock. And I'm grateful for the privilege of doing just that, to open up the Word of God, to preach it to you again this morning. And I hope that you'll be patient with me if I don't remember your name. I try to remember people's names, but the times I've been here have been kind of quick and on the run and in and out, and so I may not remember all of you. In fact, I know I won't, so just don't put me to the test, all right? Teenagers will do this to me all the time. When I go to preach somewhere, they'll come up and they'll say, "Hey, you remember me?" I go, "No, I don't have a clue who you are." And then they'll throw this at me. They'll say, "I'm from Calvary Baptist Church." "Oh, good. There's only about 10 zillion Calvary Baptist churches in America. So which one are you a part of?" You know, so nevertheless, I hope to get to know you a little bit better, even more so today. Glad to be back here with you. I really am. You know, when Paul wrote his friends in Corinth, he was having to deal with a lot of issues. He obviously loved these people, but the church at Corinth had been influenced, maybe the better word is impacted, by some outside voices. There's not a lot of difference in our society in our day and in what it was for them in their day. We even call them influencers these days. Well, the big voices that were communicating among God's people were culturally guided. The first voice was from the Grecian Empire. Now, the Greek Empire had passed off the scene. They were now living under the domain of the Roman Empire. But the influence of the Grecian teachings was still being felt. You see, in the Greek Empire, there was a love of education. There was a love of brilliance. There was a desire for the academic. In fact, people were entertained by going to arenas of one sort or another, and a man would stand maybe on a big platform, and he would give a speech of some sort, maybe something that he wrote or something that someone else wrote that he would speak with, and he would hold the crowd in the palm of his hand. Historians would tell us that these speakers would sometimes simply stop and use the dramatic pause to keep people's attention. And then they would turn and look at the crowd. And they said you could hear the crowd swell with anticipation of what was the next word that was going to come out of his mouth. And there was such a fascination with the brilliant mind. They worshiped at the shrine of education. After that came the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was certainly the spirit that spoke, hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And the Roman Empire was built upon the muscular structure of humanity about man and how strong and powerful he was and healthy and vibrant he was. And again, nobody could be a higher authority than a Roman citizen. And those two influences had impacted the church in Corinth. So Paul wrote these words. Notice, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. He simply says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." That word wisdom there means academic brilliance. "Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Not much of a sign of a Roman in these words. He says in verse 4, "And," he goes back to it, "my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's brilliant wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," that is, complete in Christ, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Skip down to verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Well, I mean, he's just nailing this. He's just hammering it. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" We'll stop right there. You know, Lynn and I do travel. We're privileged to travel across this country, and we're constantly in one part of the country after another. In fact, the truth is, somebody asked me one time, "Hey, of all the places you've traveled, where's the one place you like to go to most of all?" And I say without hesitation, home. That's where I like to go. I want to go home. And we're traveling all the time. Can I tell you something? Honestly, there are days, more often than not, occasional days in which I wake up and I can't remember where I am. Honestly, Now, if you're there and you're at your house, then that's your own problem. I don't know what your problem is. But in my situation, my excuse is I don't remember sometimes. And I have been known to have to go and stop and think and go look out the window and say, oh, yeah, we're in Michigan. You know, or, oh, hey, we're in Iowa, or whatever the case may be. And so, you know, it's kind of a crazy thing to not remember where I am. Have you ever walked into a professional business office? You got to go see a lawyer or a medical official, professional of some sort, and you've got maybe two or three stories in this building, and you don't really know where their office is, and you walk in, and greeting you right away is this sign that has all the names of all the various departments that are inside this building, and then they'll have a sign there or a diagram of the building, and you've got to find your doctor's office or your lawyer's office or whatever, get the number and find it on that diagram. Or maybe more importantly, ladies, you ever gone to a shopping mall and you're looking for a particular store? I know you do. I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you walk inside that shopping mall and you go to that directory. And you start looking at the list of the stores, and if you're a man, you're looking for the food court. But if you're a lady, you're looking for a particular store, and you find it, and then you start trying to find it on the diagram. But I'm going to tell you something. The first thing I always look for is a dot. Somewhere that's on that map, there's a dot, and it has three words next to it. You know what it says, don't you? You are here. Well, that's important to know. Just exactly where am I? It's a frightening thing to not know where you are. And before we had this thing called GPS, we had big maps that we'd have to open up and try to navigate ourselves around. Teenagers, you'll need to Google that sometime and see what a map is. You are here. Well, wouldn't it be helpful if the Lord had a map and a directory to let you know where you are? Well, I got news for you. He does. He has a directory. You've got it in your hands, in your lap, or sitting next to you somewhere. This is God's directory. Listen to the Bible describe itself. The Bible says in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and it is a light unto my pathway." In Psalm 119, verse 133, the Bible goes on to say, "Order my steps according to thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." This book is a guide. It is a counselor. It is a comforter. It is a corrector. But it truly can counsel you in the path you need to go. It was Isaiah who wrote that masterful chapter in which he said in chapter 53, "All of us, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned into our own way." It's important to know just exactly where you are. Do you know where you are this morning? You say, "Well, Morris, of course I know. I'm sitting right out here in front of you. I'm to your left or right in the middle or right or whatever. I'm on row 7 or whatever." No, I don't mean geographically. Do you know where you are spiritually right now? You need to know. And when Paul was writing to his friends in Corinth, a church that had been influenced by all kinds of voices that can easily get you distracted and get you off track, he was trying to get them to see that they weren't where they were supposed to be. And he was trying to show them that that they had gone off to a location, or some of them had never gotten off of one location. They'd never gotten to where they needed to be. He gives us three places, three locations in God's directory. And we just read, "You are here." You say, "Preacher, I didn't see those words." Well, you didn't see the words "you are here," but I just found out. I just saw where you're located. Everybody in this room can find out where you are this morning. And I'll tell you right up front, the first two places you don't want to be. They're the wrong location. Of the three locations that Paul brings up to us, there's only one that is the right place. And let me encourage you to get there as fast as you can. Would you go back to chapter 2 and notice the first location that's found in verse 14. He says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discern. Notice he calls us there the natural man. I've come to recognize that in every church, possibly, very probably, there could be people sitting in front of me. This is your location. The natural man. You say, what is the natural man? Well, being a Texan like most of you here in this building, it sounds like an old Western, doesn't it? It sounds like, you know, here comes natural man. Watch out, boys. Don't mess with him. He's a man's man. He's a rugged man. He's natural man. Now, it may sound like a real tough dude, but I got news for you. You don't want to be natural man. Let me give you another name for the natural man. Ready? He's lost. That's exactly what the Bible here in verse 14 is telling us about the natural man. He is lost. You say, what do you mean by being lost? You know what it means to be lost. There's not a husband in this room, when before we had GPS to help bail us out, that didn't have a wife somewhere along the way. You're trying to find grandma's house or something. You're trying to find something that didn't have a wife that said, why don't you just stop and ask for directions? No husband wants to stop and ask for directions. Never. I mean, he'll say, no, this is looking familiar. Yeah. He'll go by way of Anchorage, Alaska to find Atlanta, Georgia before he'll ask for directions. He doesn't want to ask. And sometimes even the GPS plays games with you. I don't know if you've ever had an issue with yours, but I'm looking for a Walmart and I'm getting directions and I wind up in some abandoned field somewhere. You know what I'm going? There's some guys in a factory somewhere saying, we'll have fun with this one right here. Let's get them messed up with this one here. You know what it is to be lost. You ever tried to help your kid with algebra homework? You'll get lost. They change the numbers to letters. I mean, what in the world? It's not right. You're just getting used to dealing with numbers and they start throwing letters at you. You know what it means to be geographically lost, maybe a little bit mentally lost, trying to figure something out. He's talking about being spiritually lost. But instead of me explaining it, let's let the Bible explain it. Look at verse 14 again. He calls that man the natural man. Notice, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The word receiveth is the word that means embrace. You see, a person can actually sit in a church building and say, yeah, go ahead. Tell me about this Jesus. Yeah, go ahead. I'm interested in religion. I'm interested in what you folks believe. But there's never been a time when he or she has embraced the things of the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. The lost man, the natural man receives not, he embraces not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. What does that tell us? It tells us that the lost person is disinterested in the things of the Word of God. They're just not interested in it. Why? Because it appears to be foolish. Can I say this without being arrogant? Please understand, I don't mean this in any arrogant manner. Friend, if this is your location, if this is where you are this morning, natural man, lost, I'm telling you something. I don't mean that you're unintelligent. I don't mean that you're not educated. But this book is a closed book to you. It's not going to make sense to you. Oh, there may be some things that you can understand if a man explains it to you. But this book is closed. But once you get out of this location of being lost and you become spiritually found, this book opens up to you. And all of a sudden, you begin to understand what that preacher's been preaching about. Oh, I get it now. But until then, you let the Hollywood industry, you let the TV world describe to you what a church service is like. You know, they depict church services where some guy's standing in the pulpit and he's kind of effeminate and he couldn't get a real job, so he becomes the local reverend and he's up there and he just kind of, and everybody in the congregation is conking out because the average age is about 112. You know, they don't really want to be there, but they've always had to go. You know, that's when you're lost. They think that what we're doing is foolish. Why do you folks do this? You could have slept in. You could have watched early things on the football game. You could have done it. What do you see? When you're lost, it doesn't make sense. You're disinterested and you're disconnected. Keep reading verse 14. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There is a disconnect. There is not an understanding that is deep within the spirit of a man, within the soul of a man. He doesn't get it. She doesn't understand it. She goes to church because her dad and mom always went to church. He goes to church because, well, his wife is on him. If he doesn't go, she's been on him for months or years. Would you go to church with him? Would you go to church with him? Okay, woman. And he sits there and he thinks, how much longer is this guy going to preach? There's a disconnect. I've watched teenagers in church services. It's like, I mean, their mind is on a ball field. They can't wait to get that thumb going again on a telephone, and they do it in the service if mom's not watching. I mean, there's just a total disconnect. You see, I don't have the ability to walk around and look at people's lives this morning and say, okay, you have Jesus. Okay, oh, this person doesn't have Jesus. Okay, these people do. Oh, okay, this person doesn't. I don't have that ability. Nobody has that ability, and I'm glad I don't. But there are times that I find myself wondering. I wonder if that person knows my Lord. Because it seems like the whole time I'm up there preaching, they're totally disconnected. They have no interest. You are here, natural man. He's lost. But quickly, there's another point. There's another place on God's map. Go to chapter 3. And look at verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, or back then, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men, in verse 4, talks about being carnal. Four verses, four times, he says, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're carnal. Okay, the first point in God's map was the natural man. He's lost. Obviously, the next location that Paul brings up to this church there and to the churches of this day is carnal man. You are here, carnal man. I got news for you. I grew up in church just like Worth Baptist. I mean, where them and the Word of God was faithfully preached and proclaimed. I mean, this is all I've ever known, this world right here. And as a little munchkin of a kid, I used to sit in church and I'd hear preachers get carried away about some of you are carnal. And they'd pound the pulpit and raise a foot and a fist and carry on and spit on everybody on the first three rows. You're carnal. I was a little boy. I didn't have a clue what that word carnal meant. In fact, I thought they were saying the word caramel, you know, like a caramel dipped apple. You know, does that sound good right now? Let's close. And I used to think, why is the pastor so upset about caramel? If he didn't want his, I'll take it. You know, it's like, what is going on? Well, he wasn't saying caramel. He was saying carnal. But even once I got that discovered, I still didn't know what the word carnal meant. You ever heard of a carnivorous animal? What does that mean? It means an animal that eats the flesh and the dead meat of a dead animal on the side of the road. I'm trying to get you to forget about food right now. Carn, having to do with the flesh, the meat. And Paul is saying, you're no longer here, natural man, lost. But you have slipped into this realm of the carnal man. Let me give you another word for him. Lethargic. He's listless. Lifeless. In fact, so much so, in some cases, he's a believer, but he really acts like this guy over here. But he gets so far down the road of being carnal, you can't hardly tell. But a lot of times, honestly, this is where, forgive me, I'll start with me. This is where the average Christian slips into all the time. We slip into the world of carnality. You say, well, Morris, what does that look like? Well, let's let the Bible explain itself. Look at verse 1. He says what? He says, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as as if you were a spiritual person, but as unto fleshly, carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, you're childish. There's a childishness to you. There is a sense of immaturity. You've heard the instruction, but there's not advancement and growth that's taken place. Now, babies are wonderful. I'm sure that somewhere on this beautiful complex and this campus, you've got a nursery and you've got a place where there's toddlers and so forth. I'm sure you moms know where it is. Babies are special. I've become a grandfather. I'm a papa. I love that world. I mean, it's a very, very special thing to see babies. They really are. They're great. And you know what? Most of the time, they smell good. Most of the time, babies smell good. If mama's got them cleaned up and lotioned up and powdered up and everything, they smell good. Sometimes they don't smell real well. They don't smell good. But they don't care. In fact, they sometimes feel better when they smell bad, you know? I mean, they really do. Things are off their stomach. Sometimes they'll laugh and they'll goo-goo and little bubbles come out of their mouth and you make them laugh and so forth. And sometimes their breakfast comes out of their mouth and deposits it all over your clothes. Many a baby will wake up a mother at 3 o'clock in the morning. Notice I said mother. Fathers sleep right through it. But mothers at 3 o'clock in the morning. And if the kid could talk, he'd say, I just want you to be reminded I'm still here. You know, but hey, while you're here, go ahead and check downstairs and see if anything needs to be changed. And I could use some food while you're in the room. You know, he can't say all that, so it just comes out as a bunch of crying noise. He'll wake you up for no particular reason. And everything revolves around that kid. Go ask any mother, go ask any father who's got a newborn in their home. Everything of the schedule revolves around that kid. And when a childish believer is not advancing spiritually like they should, they think the whole world revolves around them. And their thought processes are not very long term. They can't seem to stay connected in a sermon for any length of time. Their attention span is brief. Paul said, you're like a small child. You're childish. But not only are you childish, he says a carnal person is contentious. Look at verse 3. He said, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Okay, envying. I don't know that that word needs to be described. It's a whole idea of quickly finding fault with somebody else and wishing something would go wrong for that person so it'd make you feel better and wishing that you could have what they have and you envy. Okay, you know, there's a bad spirit towards somebody else. Then he uses the word strife. Folks, let me just tell you what that word means. It means fighting. I have no idea if the Corinthian believers are out in the parking lot slugging it out after the service. I don't think that would be the case. I hope not. But it could have been a verbal fight. And it could have been with those that you know the closest to you, like at home. And then the word divisions, that is people who won't talk to each other. People who have separated from one another and they've divided and gotten away from others. What's he saying? He's saying you've become contentious. Now I know we're all on our best behavior on Sunday morning and everybody cleans up and spruces up and smells up and everything looks really good and everything. But what do you like with those who know you best? I'm talking about at home. What's it like? What was it like a couple of hours ago when it was time to get ready to come to church? I mean, was it pounding on the bathroom door? Hurry up! Get out of there. Well, I just got in here. Well, hurry up! We're going to church! The mother's in the kitchen, she's cooking up breakfast, got the eggs scrambled and toast going. Breakfast is ready, and then all of a sudden these voices say, I don't have time to eat. Oh, yes, you do. I've been in here cooking, you're going to eat. Grabs a handful of scrambled eggs and throws it down the hall. Pick it up and eat it. Throws toast like frisbees. Eat it. The whole time you're coming to church, you're mumbling and grumbling. Nobody's talking to each other. Husband's getting scrambled eggs out of his hair. Pull onto the parking lot. not talking to each other. You get out of the car, you come up, hello, pastor, hello, how's everybody doing? Y'all doing well? What are you really like? Now, in the midst of the silliness, I hope that was make-believe. What are you really like day to day? Are you a complaining, fault-finding, quick on the draw temper person? Always finding fault with people you know, people you don't know. You sit in front of the TV watching the news and you get headline hysteria and you get mad at people in Washington, D.C. like that's going to help? You get mad at a boss, you get mad at your kids, you get mad at your parents. Paul said, carnal people are contentious people. Their disposition is not sweet. There's not, as we heard the choir and Brother Corey sing a while ago, a spirit of mercy. People who have been given so much mercy ought to be merciful people. Amen. And I don't mean that we don't say I'm disappointed with sinful behavior. I'm sickened by it as well. But my disposition, my position needs to be so strong, and my disposition needs to be a sweet and merciful one. And Paul said, you're not where you need to be. There's childishness to them. There's contention. And then they, thirdly, were conformed to the world. Look again at verse 3. At the end of verse 3, he says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What's he talking about? He says, you're letting the world dictate the way you conduct your life. You walk like the world. You're being conformed to this world, to this age. Do you let the world dictate your entertainment? You let the world dictate your style of music? Do you let the world dictate your dress? Do you let the world dictate your language? Do you conform yourself to what the world says is good and right? Or are you being guided by Almighty God Himself? He says to God's people, you've become carnal, flesh-driven. If I took a one-year-old toddler up here this morning and I put that little one-year-old right over here and I said, okay, Bubba, throw me, I gave him a little ball. I don't know if it would happen here, but most one-year-old boys start going straight to their mouth trying to eat it, you know, because he's a boy. But anyway, and if I said, okay, Bubba, throw me the ball over here. And if he cocked his arm back a little bit, and he tossed it because his dad's been working with it. And you know, and it came, what, 25 or 30 feet in my direction. What would we say? What would we do? We would encourage the little kid. Good job there, Leroy. That was super. That was good. Why? Because he's a one-year-old kid. But what if Brother Earl stood over here and I gave him a ball, and he starts going to his mouth? I said, come on, Brother Earl, we'll get out of here in a minute. We'll get something to eat. And I say, toss me the ball. And Brother Earl takes the ball, and he goes, okay. And he throws it like a one-year-old. Now, right now, he'd like to throw any number of things at me right now for using him. I didn't ask for permission to do this. Would we go, good job, Brother Earl, that was... No, because he's a long way from being one. I just want you to know, he's a long way from that. We'd say, go home and eat some Wheaties, man. What is your problem? Paul is saying to God's people, why aren't you maturing and growing? So, friends, let me just ask you, where are you? Have you become stagnant? Did you grow for a while and then just all of a sudden you said, yeah, I think I'm doing fine. Yeah, pastor can almost tell us to turn to any passage. I'm there. I know my way around this Bible. Good, that's wonderful. But do you allow the Bible to get inside of you? Have you matured to the point to where you've stepped out of that realm of being carnal? Sir, your wife needs you to move out of that spot. Ma'am, your kids and your husband need you to remove yourself from that world of carnality. Believer, this world needs us to get off this spot of spiritual, monotonous lethargy, listlessness, becoming spiritually sluggish. You are here, natural man. He's lost. You are here, carnal man. He's lethargic. And then there's one more point, and this is where Paul's been trying to get us to. He says back in chapter 2, notice please in verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You could say, comparing spiritual words for spiritual people. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. What does he mean by that? He means there, he says, you're able to sort things out. You're able to comprehend. You're able to discern the teaching of the Word of God. There is an ability that the Holy Spirit gives you to be able to sort the truth of the Word of God. Things begin to make sense to you. You're able to understand. However, you're not understood by others. He keep reading there in verse 15. Yet he himself is judged or understood by no man. The lost world can't figure you out. Why? Because you have become spiritually focused. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He simply says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Paul says, I wish I could talk to you as if you were someone who was the spiritual man. Who is the spiritual man? Well, based upon what Paul is saying here, he is the learner. He is the longing learner. He's able to sort things out. He's able to study. In fact, he longs. He leans into the Word of God and says, I want to learn more about my Lord. I want to hear more of what he's got to say. There is a thirsting after God. It was David who said in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, for my soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. He also said in Psalm 42, as the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's longing to learn. He's leaning in to hear. Can I just tell you something? I wish I could say this was more frequent, but there have been a few times in my traveling in preaching ministry that I've met a few people as I've preached. They literally lean forward. It's almost like they're saying, I've never heard these truths before. They're first generation Christians. And they're hungering, longing to get more of the truth into their life. Do you remember a day like that for you? You remember the times when you'd go up to your pastor and say, Pastor, I've been reading my Bible this week. I've got a few questions. And you pull out about 37 questions. Just longing to hear. Every song the choir sings speaks to your heart. Everything the Sunday school teacher teaches, it's like, how did he know what I needed? That's because a person who is spiritual is longing to learn more. They're being fed and they're able to discern and sort things out. The truths of God feed his hungry soul. It becomes a fountain of life to him. He's drawn to it. God is not some occasional person in his life. No, he's found his home there. He's taken up residence with him. Paul said, that's where you're supposed to be. You are here. Natural man is lost. If you're lost today, we'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Carnal man, he's lethargic. Kind of gotten accustomed to things. Spiritual man is the longing learner, desiring for more. It happened to me years ago when, as a young man, I found myself longing to hear more of the Word of God. God got a hold of my heart as an older teenager, and I just was finding myself rearranging my life to get in the Word of God more. It's just because I was hungry. I found the music that I was listening to on the radio was not helping me, and so I turned the dial off of that, and I didn't know what to listen to. And I found out that there were these guys on the radio that were careful Bible teaching preachers. Now, you got to be careful. There's some of those clowns are not so careful with this book. But I found myself turning on the dial, and I found this guy called Oliver B. Green. He was just preaching away. And I just feast on what he was saying. When he went off the air, the next guy came on, and his name was J. Vernon McGee. Just going verse by verse through the Bible. I hated it if I ever missed a day. I wanted to hear what he had to say about the next passage. And then my favorite came on after those two came on. And maybe you're familiar with this name. His name was Lester Roloff. Roloff would come on the radio, and he'd preach a little bit, and he'd sing a little bit. You never knew what he was going to preach on, because he never knew what he was going to preach on. He just preached from whatever God was speaking to him about at that day and that moment. And those guys would say, if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's message, send us $2. That shows you how long ago it was. And we'll send you, here's another clue, we'll send you a, young people, write this down, a cassette of today's message. And I couldn't wait to get that check off in the mail. And I couldn't wait to get that padded envelope in the mail that had that cassette tape. And I'd put it in my tape player, and I'd listen to the studies of whatever it was they were studying. I'm telling you, I can still remember doing it. And if I didn't understand something, which was frequent, I'd stop it and I'd rewind it, and I'd say, I need to hear that again. What did he just say? Because I was hungry. Do you remember a day when God was in charge of your heart in such a way that you were longing to learn more? To the day you cross the finish line, the place you need to desire to be is the location of the spiritual man who's listening by the Spirit of God, understanding and discerning, recognizing I'm not going to be understood by others, but I'm drawing closer and closer to Him all the time. Where are you? Where are you right now? God, help us to get where we need to be. Would you bow your heads with me? If you ask a child, how old are you? They'll tell you their age, and they usually tack on and a half. Why? Because they want to get taller. They want to get older. They want to get stronger. You ask a teenager how old they are, they'll tell you, well, I may be 15, but I'm about to turn 16. And it could still be 4 or 5 months away, but they can't wait. If I ask you, how long have you been a believer in Jesus Christ, would you be able to say, I've been saved for 28 years, preacher, but I'm 28 and a half. I'm still growing. I can't wait to learn more. Or have you gotten comfortable? Forgive me, all right? I'm just going to use the Bible word. Have you gotten carnal? Everything centers around you, and you're contentious and childish, and you're letting the world conform you. May God help us as His people to rush to Him and say, oh God, I want to long for You with a newness and a freshness. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning if God spoke to you about something. If He challenged you about something, I'm not going to ask you to let me know. But where you're sitting right now, has that happened? Have you been challenged about something in your own spiritual life? We'll have opportunity to talk to our Lord in a moment. But I do want to ask this. Is there anyone here this morning, or maybe someone who's watching live stream, that first described individual, the natural man, that person who's never come to Jesus Christ by faith? You don't understand a lot of the things of the Bible. It's a closed book to you. And oh, how we want you in the family of God. We don't want anything from you. We just want you to know Jesus so that you can have it settled in your heart that you're on your way to heaven. Sir, teenager, ma'am, friend, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven this morning, you don't know that you have a relationship with God. You've heard about God, but you don't know that you have a relationship with Him by way of Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you? My prayer will not get you into that relationship. It's a personal decision that you have to make. But I'd like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you. But would you let me know that you're not real certain that you're on your way to heaven? All you must do is simply lift your hand. I'll see it. You can put it down. And I'm going to look from side to side as quickly as I can. You'd say, Morris, pray for me. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. Just hold your hand up quickly. I'll see it. Anyone at all? If we can help anyone watching on live stream, please contact the church office. Let us help you. Don't put your head on a pillow at night not knowing if you're ready for eternity. Would you all stand with me? Let's all stand. Thank you for your listening this morning. You can look this way. Dear friend, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not real sure how Pastor Gillett normally conducts his invitation, but I would imagine it'll be similar. I'm going to pray. The music will begin. If God has tugged on your heart about something, believer, you need to talk to the Lord about, let's find a place to talk to God. Find a place to get on your knees. You say, Morris, I have to get on my knees. No, of course not. You don't have to. You say, well, I'd have to have someone help me get back up. I understand. Then maybe you just want to sit back down, maybe on the front row. Maybe you would like to just sit down where you are and lean over the pew in front of you and make that your place. Don't worry about this person, that person, that person. Long to be where you need to be. Do you know where you are this morning? You are here. Rush to that spot of spiritual man, longing in your learning, thirsting after God. Take time with your God, and then you can go back to your seat or stand back up. Would you do it today? Father, finish this service with your divine anointing and blessing. Spirit of God, move in our midst. We need your help. Help your people to do the right thing in the next few moments. God, thank you for the grand privilege of being able to get to know you. We can know you as much as we desire. May your people do just that right now. And we ask it in your wonderful name. Heads are bowed. Would you find that place to pray right now? All over the room. That's right. You come as the music begins. God has challenged your heart.
More about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show.
Find that place right now.
More of His saving flow.
He tugged on your heart. Take time with your God.
More of His love who died for
Amen.
Me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness.
Don't stiff-arm the Lord this morning. If He's tugged on your heart, He dealt with you about some issue, He says, I want to know you more. I want you to know me more, He should say. then you tell us. Lord, I want to know you more. Reveal yourself to me like it used to be, like it ought to be. Find that place to seek his face right now. Maybe you need to confess contentiousness, childishness, whatever. You take time. As Brother Corey sings another verse, the time's there for you, and I'll turn it over to Brother Earl.